godly decision. And so I wanted to just kind of start off by kind of going over some of the aspects of what we went over last week really quickly, and then I'll move on to the meat of this. But essentially what we went over last week, so that if you weren't here or just now listening to only this podcast, we went over your call, your belief, and then your decision. And so we defined decision as what is considered to be judgment. When you look in the New Testament, every time you see the word judge or judgment, it has to do with a deciding factor. Somebody took facts, whether it was God, whether it was man, but they took a fact or a thought and they created a decision. We're going to go this direction rather than this other direction. God is going to judge the world based upon Jesus. And in fact, I'll even be as bold as to say this. God was tired of deciding. You know, when you look in the Bible, judgment doesn't tend to have a good connotation to it. Judgment is one of these things where I've got to make a decision and neither one of them are good, right? How can I decide whether Dusty is good or he is bad? We tally up all of his works, right? We tally up, did he meet some sort of laws? Well, I believe God was just tired of that. I believe from the foundation of the earth, he was like, I need to show people through the law and through some of the other aspects that, hey, we need somebody to help us here. And God was having to decide, I've got to decide between what they believe and what they do. And what they believe matters more than what they do. So he sent Jesus as this final, hey, if you just believe in my son, then I don't decide anymore. It's an automatic deal breaker. You don't have any, there's no more judgment, right? There's no more decision to be made on God's part. So I think that I see this in the Word over and over and over again, that God didn't want to make a decision at some point in time. He just wanted it to be Jesus or not Jesus. That is the question. You know? And to Jesus or not to Jesus? To Jesus is the answer. So I wanted to kind of go back over this just one more time, that when we see the word judgment, that it in the Bible, it actually means an action or process of deciding something or of resolving a question. It's a formal judgment, just like if we were to go to court and the judge says, my decision is made. I have made a ruling. I have judged. So we brought out several scriptures to try to frame up that our decision comes from a call. If it doesn't come from a call, if God did not call you out, if he didn't say, go do something, then you're making a decision on your own. And a lot of people, they say, well, I have to make decisions on my own, right? I got to figure out, when we go to lunch this afternoon, do I go to Pastor Brad's house? Or do I go over here to Chick-fil-A? Well, Chick-fil-A is closed. It's a pretty easy decision, right? We're going to Pastor Brad's house. But those are not decisions. Those are just life choices. And a choice and a decision has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. Because a choice is something that I choose out of just, do I want a hamburger today or do I want a hot dog? That's a choice. Now, sometimes a decision between, you know, I got kids that are wanting to go to Five Guys and other people are wanting to go to you know, some other place, and I want to go to Full Moon all the time. So, and my wife says, amen, he wants to go Full Moon every single time we go eat. But I literally see people make decisions the same way they make choices. And see, a decision is something that I have a fact about. If I don't have facts, if I don't have something to believe in, then I can't make a decision. And see, that's one of the reasons why I believe that a lot of times we make bad decisions, is that we go with no facts, we take no time to think about it, and we just go and we do it. And so I'm segueing here into what a decision is, what our call has been. So just like last week, I told Caleb, I said, "Hey, Caleb, go get me a bottle of water." So Caleb jumps up and he runs. He's running to go get it. It's out in the hallway. whom God calls, he equips. So there will be some water out there. Hey, Caleb's got water and he's bringing me one. So that when I finish this one, I will have another one. I drink a lot of water right now because I drank a lot of coffee this morning. My throat is kind of dry. But thank you, son. Thank you for the water. But see, that is no different than what God does for us. God calls us. He says, "Hey, will you go and get a bottle of water?" And we think to ourselves, "Well, that's not what my call is. My call is not to get a bottle of water." But you know what? I've been called to do many, many, many things in my life. You know, Tuesday night we were having a discussion. I was talking about Pastor Brad and Selena here about how, you know, these two, they have been in Mexico and Canada and Thailand and all these other places, you know, pastoring and doing churches and stuff. Our call is a continuance of learning. It's a step-by-step process. So right now, if God just said, "Brad and Selena, there's a whole bunch of Hispanic people that are over here that they need a pastor." Well, they're not going to call me because, now they may, if y'all go, "No, I'm not going to do it," and then I've got to go find an interpreter, but both y'all speak Spanish. So that y'all both have went through a couple of things to learn some stuff. You also know the culture of where they come from and how they live, right? So it's something that God says, "Hey, go get a bottle of water so that I can learn something about that person." You know, I tell the story about God just calling me because I was going to go teach at Karis, and you know, my alma mater, I'm like, "Yes, I'm going to get to teach for like 2 hours straight. It's going to be great." I always had all these other people coming in and teaching me. I get to go and stand up there in front of everybody and teach them now. Well, then the Lord just goes, "Well, hey, you want to go have some soup over at Nukes?" And I was like, "But Irondale's over here on the east side and this is on the south side." And I was like, I don't have enough time. And the Lord was like, "Yeah, you want to go get some soup?" And I was like, "Oh, man. Okay," so I go, and I've got little time. And I was like, "I'm going to have to call him and tell him I'm not going to make it on time." So I go to Nukes. I get in there, and lo and behold, there's a lady in there that she had lost her friend. And they had buried the friend that day. The girl was 21 years old. This girl was so distraught that she went between crying and just being solemn. That's the only thing she could do to control her emotions is I'm being stern. And I prayed with her and I talked to her, and the Lord gave me some words of encouragement for her. And I haven't seen her. I don't know anything, but the lady, I ate my soup. One of her coworkers come by as I'm leaving and says, "Look, I don't know what you told her, but she couldn't keep it together for 5 seconds. Now she's starting to come around and she's starting to think about things." But it was a word from the Lord to go get some soup. And the good thing about it was is that God stopped time or compressed time or did something, because the whole thing was only like 14 minutes. I mean, it's a crazy story, I know. But, I mean, literally from the time I left Birmingham to the time I pulled out of Nukes parking lot, there had to be 45 minutes or so that was in there that I was like eating up, because I had to be there at 6:30 and I left at 5:10. So it's like 5:24 when I leave Nuke's parking lot. God will take one call and he'll keep giving you little bits and pieces. Little things that you learn. You know what? I didn't know how to deal with a grieving person like that. Everybody that I'd known had died in old age. I mean, you know, when I was a teenager, there was people who passed away. But since the time that I've come up and started doing ministry, well, I've not had to deal with a grieving person like that. Well, this was an opportunity for that person, but I learned something from it. I learned how to hear the Holy Spirit and not just go, I'm going to have a couple of verses and I'm just going to give them to you. But it was something that I learned. I took away from that experience. Was the experience fun? No. You've got a crying 21-year-old girl that is distraught. There was nothing fun about that. But you know what, though? Right now, I'm called to help comfort and bear one another's burdens. And that gave me the opportunity to learn how to hear from the Holy Ghost in a pressure situation. And I know I'm harping on this a little bit, probably longer than I need to, but I want you to understand this one thing when making a decision, that it all comes out of a call. I didn't make the decision to go to Nukes that day because I wanted to go over there. I didn't even want soup, okay? I just had to go over there because I felt in my heart God was saying do it. And when I did it, the bottle of water analogy where my son got it, I just went to go get some soup. This is the truth behind our call that God has, is that most of the time it's just going and getting some soup. I told everybody at Karis that night, I gave this, I said, I have a food ministry. People were like, a food ministry? Oh, so you go out and you feed the homeless? No. I go get food and I go walk in and there's usually somebody that I pray with. I mean, I can tell stories like, you know, Pastor Brad and I was eating and there was a lady that I ministered to. She died and somebody from her family actually was there. And I went to their funeral and I got like five people saved at the funeral. So it's one of those things where I'm just living life.
That's right. Very good.
A call is nothing more than I'm just living life. I mean, I wasn't going to Full Moon that day. Pastor Brad actually heard from the Holy Ghost to call me over to Full Moon in order to do this. Well, so if he had not, and he doesn't like Full Moon. So the thing is that if he had not been led by the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't have come over to Full Moon. It wouldn't have happened that way. Now, it may have happened through other means. I don't know. But our call is nothing more than just saying, man, he needed a bottle of water, and I went and got it for him. Thank you very much, son. It was very good. Okay, so that was our call. Now I have to believe it, right? I have to go, okay, well, I'm gonna just do what you say, Lord. I'm just going to believe. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, it's the Hall of Fame of Faith. You go down through there and it just continually over and over again says, you know, by faith, Abraham, by faith, David, by faith, by faith, by faith. And the whole reason why that was is because they heard the word and they didn't make a decision. They just said, I'm going to do it. And so that's how we hear a call and then we go and make a decision of saying, yeah, I'm going to believe that. So today I'm going to get down to some brass tacks. I'm going to get down to where it makes sense for us. So a lot of times in our lives we make an emotional decision or we make a hasty decision. And I'm going to kind of bounce between some of these. We're going to talk about that. But in my life, I've had plenty of hasty and emotional decisions. And I'm pretty sure in your life you've had them as well. And a lot of times they come because somebody's trying to pressure us. Somebody's trying to put something on us. Somebody's trying to get us to do something really quickly. Or I want to get this off my plate, right? I mean, let's just say, for an example, something is going on in my family, and I'm just tired of it. And so I make a decision that I'm going to go and confront my family member. And I just go in, and I go in full force, and I'm like, this is what they need. They need a little rough love, right? And so the thing is I made the decision to go talk to them, and then now a fight ensues. Me and them, right? And it's because I made an emotional decision. I said, hey, I'm going to go fix this. I know what to do. I am more higher thinking than them. I see their problem. I'm going to tell them about their problem. I'm going to make their problem go away. And then all of a sudden, their problem became my problem, right? So I'm going to talk about an emotional decision here. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 21, I love this. This is one of my favorite Paul stories because most of the time we believe Paul was called to do a bunch of stuff, and that, you know, Jesus is telling Ananias or whatever, Anicus. He says, he's telling Jesus, he's like, hey, this guy's killed people. He's went and murdered. He's persecuting the churches. And Jesus said, leave him to me. Just go do what I tell you to do, because he will do many things for me, for both the Gentiles and for the Jews. And so he just had to go, okay, I may get murdered. This may be a trap, but I'm going to go do what the Lord tells me to do. But I love this because we think, man, Paul was called by Jesus. He was struck down. He had all these things. And then Paul is just, you know, Paul is doing stuff every single day. And he's being used by the Lord and all these different things. A little bit of backstory on Paul before we read this is, Paul was about 28 to 30 years old when Jesus was crucified. He was about 30 to 33 years old when the Damascus Road incident happened. In fact, Paul was actually what they would consider to be a Jew's Jew. He was actually coming into his own. This is the time where they were going to start putting him in some sort of Pharisee line to like take over an area or a region or something or another. So he's doing some good stuff, right? He's killing the heretic Christians. He's coming and doing all this stuff. He's been taught by Gamaliel. Man, Paul is the next guy, or Saul's the next guy. Well, then Jesus comes along and he strikes him down, tells him to go do this stuff. It is literally 14 to 17 years from the time that Paul gets saved until he even ministers to one person. And most people think, man, Paul was called automatically from the moment. He went and did some amazing and awesome things, right? Well, no. Paul went and sat in the desert for like 3.5 years. Then he came and he hung out with Peter for a couple weeks, and then he just stayed in Jerusalem. Didn't do anything in Jerusalem, just stayed there because no one trusted him. I mean, they literally thought that he was going to turn on them, right? He was a spy. He's sitting here. So they didn't let him do nothing. They didn't let him say nothing. He just sat there. Well, then all of a sudden, for only maybe a year, he goes and he does some ministry with some of the Jews. But then there's a persecution that comes. Paul goes back to Tarsus and he doesn't do anything for 6.5 years. We think, man, Paul is this guy that it was an automatic. Paul came out, found fire, laying hands on people. But Paul's real ministry did not even start until he was almost 50 years old. See, Paul was like 48, 49 years old when Barnabas rolls up and says, hey, I'm going to go get you, and we're going to go and we're going to start doing some stuff. And his whole ministry went from about 48 until he was 66 years old when Nero had him killed. I say this as an encouragement. I say this as an encouragement because we make hasty emotional decisions because we think, I've got very little time. I'm 40 years old, right? I should have done more, right? I mean, I should have come out at 20 years old and been like, I'm an evangelist. And then, I should be where Andrew Womack is by the time I'm 40. Or I should be where Kenneth Hagin is by the time I'm 45. Or I should be where, Kenneth Copeland or Jesse Duplantis. And I look at these things, these guys are old. All of the people I just said are old or dead. When they were 40, they were still going, what am I going to do? And they were waiting to hear the next thing that God said. Go over here and take this church. Go over here and do this little thing. Well, God, that's insignificant. You know, I will tell you that if you were to take Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Andrew Womack, I don't care who you think is the big minister that you idolize, you take them, you put them at 40 years old, and you put them in the middle of their ministry that they have right now, and it would kill them. Because they didn't know how to do it at 40 years old. They didn't know how to do it at 20 years old. And they would have messed it up every single time. But God had them go take a church and then go do some evangelism ministry and go do some stadium ministry. And they went step by step by step. But see, a hasty and an emotional decision will cause people to say, I'm going to go ahead and do this on my own. God, you've told me my gifts. You've called me to preach. And the thing is that, yeah, I'm called to preach. But right now, I'm called to preach to you guys. Right now, I'm called to help start this church. What my call is down the road, stuff that the Lord's shown me, has not come to pass yet. And will not come to pass until the appointed time. Do you know what that appointed time is? When I learn something. It's not a date on a calendar like God's sitting up there going, well, this is Mike's date that he's going to hit this, and this is Brad's, and, Dusty, I need to push his out two more years because, it's kind of like, pregnancies or weddings. We don't want them too close together because we want a coming out party. No. Which, by the way, that's the craziest thing ever. I hear these women that are like, we're not going to have a kid for another, like, 6 or 8 months. I'm like, why? And they go, because my sister just had a baby like, 2 months ago. I'm like, what? What does that have anything to do with it? Well, we don't want to step on their announcements. And I'm going, a baby comes when a baby comes, right? Y'all are trying to have a baby, y'all go have a baby. Believe me. This happens in other churches. I know this may not happen here, but we've had friends. Heather's shaking her head. I mean, it's like, no, my friend had a baby last July. I'm going to have... Yes. My announcement has to be glorious, too. So there's people who make decisions about all kinds of stuff. Right? That are not supposed to be decided in those manners. So what I wanted to show you here is that we make hasty decisions. And by the way, Paul is not above an emotional and hasty decision. So Acts chapter 21, I had y'all turn there, right? Everybody's there? All right. So in Acts chapter 21, it says, and finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, I want you to highlight that. Verse 4. I'm sorry. I'll start over. Acts 21, verse 4. And finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And as we tarried, so in verse 10, go over to verse 10, Acts 21, verse 10. And it says, and we tarried there for many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's belt, his girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, this belt, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they that were in the place besought him, do not go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered them and said, why do you make me weep and to break my own heart? For I am ready to be bound on, not to only be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 14, 21, verse 14, and it says, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying this, at the will of the Lord be done. So just wanted to y'all to take that in. Let that absorb just for a second, because we see here that Paul, man, he was so gung-ho about going and preaching to the Gentiles. He was so gung-ho about preaching to those people that he said, hey, I don't care if I die, I'm just going to go. Well, the Holy Ghost is telling him the whole time. So I want everybody to understand this. If people come up and start talking to you and it happens a bunch of times, and you've been shunning an idea, a thought, or whatever, but people keep coming to you, more than likely you're making a decision to go against what the Holy Spirit's telling you. I mean, Keith Green, he was a songwriter back in the 70s and 80s. He was told he wasn't supposed to, people came to him and said, don't go on this trip. I don't even remember where the trip was, but I've heard this story many times. But he was like, don't go on this trip. Well, he flew his own airplane. People came. I think it was the 3 or 4 different ministers that came to him and told him, don't do it. And he said, I've got to go. I feel like the Lord's telling me to go. And the thing is that he even took his daughter with him. And they died in this airplane. See, we can become so hard-hearted because we get it in our minds that I'm supposed to accomplish this. It's my calling. It's my calling to go and to go over to Africa or to Venezuela. And the thing is that the Lord goes, no, I'm really telling you not to do that right now. Some stuff has to happen. Maybe you are called to Venezuela. But some stuff has to happen. The borders need to open. You don't need to get kidnapped, okay? I'm just being honest with you. Now, if the Lord tells you to and you feel confident to go do it, go do it. You know what? If the Lord tells you to do it, he'll equip you. But Paul, and I believe this without a shadow of a doubt, if God called you to Venezuela right this minute, you would go and there'd be people who would go, yeah, I'm confirming this. The Holy Spirit would be giving you witnesses to tell you, yeah, this is the right thing. Not to go seek them out, because I don't believe you do that. But every confirmation word that I've ever gotten, it came to us. We're just walking through there and somebody just comes up and says, hey, the Lord told me to tell you something. And it confirmed an idea, a decision, a thing that me and Heather had been looking at doing. And see, those are the things that we have to confirm in our own heart is, Lord, show me this. Here in a minute, I'm going to show you some things that is going to help you to go, when do I do this, right? But right here in verse 16 of Acts chapter 20, verse 16, this is where Paul made the determination. This is one chapter before. Paul had, in Acts 20, verse 16, it says, for Paul had determined, he decided to sail by Ephesus because he did not wanted to spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were to be possible for him to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. See, he had been sitting there saying, I want to be there for Pentecost. I want to be there because where Pentecost, where he wanted to be was he wanted to be right there in the middle of the feast. He wanted to be able to minister at those feasts. He had made his own decision. He made a hasty decision according to what this said. See, he was like, I don't care if I'm supposed to go over here. I'm going to go around Asia Minor. I'm going to go over here to Jerusalem. And see, that was one chapter before where he had said, you know what? This is my determination. Hell or high water, I'm going. So 2 years later in Acts chapter 27, verse 23 and 24, for there stood by me this night an angel of God who I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. So what happened here was Agrippa had Paul. He tried to go to Jerusalem. He gets stopped in one of the cities. He had taken a vow, by the way. He shaved his head. He did all the things that he was praying against, right, in order to appease the Jewish people. So Paul believed one way, and he said, I'm going to go over here and do something else. So he had done all these things. He goes in the middle of it. The Romans, they whip him. Well, in order to get out of prison, Paul goes and tells him, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Well, then that, like, ticks the Jewish people off. So now he's got the Jews and the Romans, and they're going back and forth, and they're pulling him apart. Right, so they have to actually have an envoy of soldiers to protect the dude because the Jewish people had taken a vow not to eat until they killed him. I got news for you. When you took a vow back then and it was to die or eat, you know, if my vow was kill Paul and I get to eat. Well, if I ate, then they killed me, right? So it was an automatic death sentence for somebody. Paul either died or the person taking the vow died. There was no way around it. So when somebody took a vow like that, they're going after Paul. They're going to do everything they can because guess what? They only have so many days until they die of starvation. Or somebody goes, okay, you ate something because you've been living for like 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to go ahead and kill you, right? He snuck a cracker. So I say all this because Paul was called to the Gentiles.
I was about to say that. That's a good point.
Paul was called to the Gentiles. It actually talks about it in Galatians. He goes through and he's talking about his call unto the Gentiles. And see, the thing is that he gets all sideways, you know, going to Jerusalem. And he goes through and he's about to be shipwrecked. And all of a sudden, Acts 27, 23, and 24 happens. And he goes and he tells the people, look, you're going to have great loss. This ship is going down. But an angel of the Lord came to me and told me that I've got to go and see Caesar. Well, Caesar wasn't in Jerusalem. Do you see how this is all going out? See, God did not want him to go to Jerusalem. In fact, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that if Paul had said, you know what, I'm going to follow the Holy Ghost, that he would have ran around ministering to people, helping people, starting churches, doing all the different stuff, and then all of a sudden he would have eventually just ended up in Nero's court. He probably still would have died. I mean, Nero's a crazy dude. But the thing is, though, is that he wouldn't have went through, just like he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he goes, I've been through shipwrecks and beatings, and I've been, you know, I've had 40 stripes minus one 5 times from the Jews. I've had all these things. And then, you know, the next chapter is where he says, you know, I have my thorn in the flesh. Well, his thorn in the flesh was, is that he didn't believe God. See, I want everybody to understand this. His thorn in the flesh is that my grace is sufficient for you. I was going to send you somewhere else, and you went towards the beatings and towards the shipwrecks and towards the other stuff. The thorn in the flesh was, I'm going to make my own decision. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to wait for the call that God has told you. And that's why he said, well, can you take me out of this? And he goes, my grace is sufficient. There's going to be an angel that's going to send you this way. You're going to shipwreck. You're going to go to this island. You're going to do all this. And you'll end up where I've called you to go. You're still going to end up there. But you know what? He didn't have to go through the beatings and the shipwrecks and all the stuff that he did. See, Paul made some decisions. His thorn in the flesh was to use his flesh more than his spirit. That's just the truth. Everybody wants to talk about he might have had an eye disease. I don't even know where they got that. But might have had an eye disease, or you know, he'd had his foot broke, you know. And so he probably hobbled around and he was asking the Lord, why don't you heal my foot or my eyes or whatever it was. But that is not what the flesh means in this context. So he goes on, 2 years later, he gets sent back. It took 2 years to re-divert him, to get him back, going towards preaching to the highest Gentile. Because just like in Acts chapter 13, where he gets called, he says he will speak to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the Jews. He put them in order. He went and started all these churches. He got everything going. And then he went and he spoke to kings, to King Agrippa. He spoke to Caesar. He spoke to all these different people. And then through that, that's when he started ministering to some of the Jews. See, this is an emotional decision that he made. And he did it in haste. So that moves us over to the hasty decision. The actual definition for the word haste out of the Webster's Dictionary is an unnecessary quick action, thoughtless, rash, undue speed. The old saying, haste makes waste. See, this is a hasty decision, is when I make a thoughtless decision, where I'm just going after something because it's what I want to do. Not because I've actually put any thought into it or done any research. So here's like three scriptures that you don't have to turn to. I'm just going to read them to you. You got Proverbs chapter 14. It says, verse 29, it says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that haste of the spirit exalteth folly. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5, it says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but of everyone that is hasty is only to want. Proverbs 29:20, it says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. One more, Proverbs 28:20. So the other one was Proverbs 29:20. This is 28:20. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but with he that makes haste to be rich is not to be innocent. He's not gonna be made rich. Somebody that does a hasty thing, it's not gonna happen. So this gets us over to how do we get to that revelation of who we are, what we're supposed to do, right? I like this because there's a time-sensitive thing that comes here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. This word, vision, right here, is actually the Hebrew word for chazon. It actually means a dream, a revelation, or an oracle. So this word would actually mean here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, Lord, answer me and said, write the revelation and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the revelation is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. What I want you to understand is that God's going to reveal some stuff to you. Your call is all about having some revelations. And once I'm revealed that I'm supposed to go do something, it's going to come at an appointed time, according to what these scriptures said. These are timeless. This has nothing to do with covenants, right? This has to do with just the way God works. God, this is a godly principle that has worked and will not quit working. God went and told Adam to do some stuff, and he went and did it. And then he didn't do it, right? And it changed everything. But our call, when we are revealed what it is, that's when we write it down, and then it will come at an appointed time. So if God tells you to do something, like Pastor Brad and Selena, you know, God told y'all, moved back from Canada. You had a big church up in Canada. You come back here. It's like, okay, I'm coming to Alabama. Woo, a pastor. Woo. Well, now I've got no church, no people, no nothing, right? So, but that was still in your heart, right? The Lord still told you that was your call. You were supposed to come here and do something. Well, that appointed time was what? From the time we started this to y'all got here. It was 4 years. Okay? Saul was in Tarsus for almost 7 years before he went on his first missionary journey. He didn't start one church till he's 48 years old. Well, really, he's 50, because it took him 2 years to go around and, you know, get in with everybody. But 4 years. I mean, me and Heather have been on this journey for, what, 6.5 years now, where the Lord has been telling us something and building it up. We've been going, and now the Lord is putting us in a place. See, the thing is for an appointed time. If I just left the church I was at and just started doing, said, I'm going to start a church here in my house. Anybody wants to come, come to the house. I wouldn't have known how to do anything. I got Bible college in that amount of time. I started ministering to people in a way that I never ministered to them before. I've had a lot of opportunities to even go on mission trips and to do things. I literally did not have any ministerial experience. But the Lord said, okay, it's starting now. We're going to take you from here to there. And it's taken us about 6 years to get here. And you know what? This is only steps. There's more to come. There's more things that are going to come. So, Habakkuk chapter 2 kind of gives us an overview that we are going to get revelations. And write those revelations down. Write those things down and look at them. They are coming. They will not tarry, is what the Lord said. But don't think of them as that I get a revelation and now I must go do it. I got to go start running. No, you got to wait until there's an opportunity. And God will put people in your path. He will equip you. Who God calls, he equips, right? So I want everybody to understand that a revelation is something that is a part of our call that gets us to that next level. And God's going to put all these things in our path. And so I'm about to close, but as I'm closing here, I want to go back to one more Paul story, okay? So, decisions are based on revelations, right? So, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, This is 6 years before Acts chapter 20. So this is one of the reasons why God will tell us to go do stuff, and we'll go do it, and then we're like, but God, I still want to go do that thing. I still want to go and you know, do youth camps, and I still want to go do all those different things that we had done before, because I remember there was a big thing that happened around it. But God is going, you're getting old, and that's no longer your call, okay? And so I need to go do what he's calling me to do, okay? So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So Paul had just been sitting there. He had not been doing too much. This is him looking back on his life. And he says that 14 years after he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were wares of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. So in context, what Galatians chapter 2 is talking about here is that Paul was called by revelation to go back to Jerusalem, to go and preach to the Jews that were there in Jerusalem, and to talk about the revelations that he had gotten, and to show what the Lord had been showing him back to these people. But he's got Titus, which is a Greek. He's with him. Dude's never been circumcised. If you want to know what circumcision is, go talk to your parents, kid. But these things, he did not meet the qualification. So the Jews that had been saved were qualifying salvation with some Old Testament pre-Jesus stuff. Circumcision, keeping the feast days. I mean, this is why Paul, 6 years later, is trying to get there before Pentecost, is because they are still keeping the feast. They are still doing things exactly the way that was being done before. I was watching a show on King Henry VIII. It's fascinating. The whole thing's fascinating. But at the same time King Henry VIII was in there was when Martin Luther had his Reformation. And at first, King Henry VIII, he wrote this huge article about, you know, how the Pope was the direct line to God and all these different things, and that England was a Catholic nation, and that if you brought in anybody that was a reformer, that we would burn them at the stake. And he did. I mean, he went through and just killed folks. Well, then he wanted to divorce his first wife, and the Pope wouldn't give him the divorce. And so what he did was he said, I'm going to reform away from the church, but I'm not going to follow Martin Luther. I'm going to create the Church of England. And it says, and he had these scriptures about us being kings and priests. And he took those as to, well, kings also have a direct line to the Lord. So I can create my own church, and I'm sort of the Pope. Any king that is the Pope. And this is the reason why even today that, like, Queen Elizabeth is the head of the Church of England. It's because he established that, King Henry VIII. So as a part of that, he re-added a bunch of stuff that was Catholicism. Because he really liked the Catholic faith. He just wanted to be able to get a divorce or kill somebody when he wanted to. That was pretty much, he wanted the control. He didn't want to have to go to Rome and ask the Pope to get him out of a marriage or whatever. He just wanted to be able to decree, this is what I believe, this is how it is, and I make the decisions. See, the reason why I bring this up is because I find it fascinating that we tend to think that we are different than other people. But all we want is some different control aspects. Everybody has the same religious leanings. I need to do something for the Lord. I need some sacrament. Even his people, he put in there to beat their own backs and to do all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, if you need to repentance, here's how the church does penance. Beat yourself. Go give money. Go do these things. It wasn't about having a relationship. This was all about what can I do in order to be righteous. And so I bring all that up because when Paul is writing here, he's essentially saying, look, I want to go and reform the church. I want to give them the new revelations. I want them to get away from circumcision and forcing people to follow the law of Moses. Because they would say, hey, well, you know, you can accept Jesus. That's perfectly fine. But you still need to follow Moses' law. They actually said, you need to follow the law of Moses. And see, we constantly go back when we're making decisions to this idealism that I need to make a decision based upon how good I am, what my talents are, and not based upon what God told me to do. When is the right time to make a decision? When the opportunity is revealed. See, Paul in this scripture, the Holy Spirit told him, Go back, tell them. They're doing some crazy stuff over here. But then after he left, 6 years later, he's like, I want to go back and do the same thing. I want to go back because they're going right back into the old stuff. And he tells them, and God says, no. By the Holy Spirit, he sent 2 and 3 people and said, don't go do it. We only make a decision when it's revealed and when the opportunities come for us to be able to do that decision. And so I hope this has been informative for you guys. I know this has been very, this is not a rah-rah-ree speech. This has been a thought pattern, right? We're trying to change our thoughts about how we listen to God, how we see our life. I kind of looked at this as just an extension on what we've been teaching for the last few months, because we need to be able to see what God is showing us. Absolutely. So there are those promises that he has given us, and those promises are in the Word, and we stand upon those promises. You don't have to make a decision about whether or not you should be healed, whether or not you should be prosperous, whether all those peace, joy, all that, that's in you. That is a promise that God has given to you. So quit trying to make a decision about that. If you decide, well, you know, is it okay to be sick, or is it not okay to be sick, or is it okay to be poor, or is it not? No, he's going to bless the work of your hand. He is stepping, he stepped these things through for us in his word. So you just go ahead and believe it. There's no decision behind that. But when it comes to our call, we have to hear from the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can hear from the Holy Spirit is to have a relationship with him. And when we have that relationship with him, it's not always going to be fun. So I'm not sitting here going, if you listen to the Lord, it's going to be fun every single day. But I'm going to tell you what, if you do it afterwards, it's going to be fun, because you're going to have a story. You're going to have an experience. And you know what? It's a whole lot more fun to not be thrown off guard when you've experienced something through your life and you know how to handle it. And the next time it comes, you're like, I know exactly what to do here, because the Lord has been showing me all of my life how to handle this exact situation. And so now you just get to the point to where when you're like 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years old, and your ministry is starting to blossom, man, these guys don't do nothing. I mean, I heard the stories about Hagin. I see Andrew Womack. Somebody tells them, go over to this studio, go to this place, show up here, and they just teach the word, because they built something over the years, and they don't have to do it no more. They had the Hollimans go and do it for them, right? Like Hagin went around, and these guys went and did all the stuff that they needed. Not just y'all, but y'all are a part of it. I mean, right now, the way Andrew Womack does it, I've went and done the conferences that they've done, and he gets volunteers to come in and do it. He didn't pay them nothing. I didn't get anything anyway. But this is the way that we live our life, is we live our life going, hey, I learned how to do sound when I was like 19, 20 years old. Now I can use it to do this for this church. I can, since I was 12, 13 years old, I've been playing guitar. Well, hey, I was using that for other ministries. Well, the last few years I've been teaching and preaching. It's getting better every single time I do it. And see, as I walk out this thing, I see myself going towards the call. The revelation becomes more and more clear the more I do this. And I want y'all to be encouraged that it takes some time. It takes some things. So this is not a get out of jail free card. This is not a, I'm going to bypass all the bad stuff in my life, and I'm gonna, you know, oh, I'm just gonna go straight to the fun zone. This is not a fun zone thing, because a lot of times your call is to help somebody else, and when I help somebody else, there's some dirt. You get some dirt on your fingernails. It's not always the best situation. You know, all these people say, I want to be a doctor. I'm like, well, there's a lot of blood, vomit, poop, all these other things that come along with that. The reason why they make a lot of money is because they have to deal with a lot of things. Well, in your life, you're going to have a lot of people that you're going to deal with. And you can either, when the, like Pastor Brad says, the brown, smelly stuff of life happens, you can go, oh, I don't deal with that. And you like head away from that. Or you go, you know what, this person can't help themselves, so I have to help them. I have to be there with them when this thing happens. And see, those are the problems that of life that we help to undergird. Those are how we become Christ in this earth. Because it's not fun when somebody is about to commit suicide. It's not fun when somebody's about to, you know, when somebody's friend dies in a car wreck. It's not fun. But you know what, though? The thing is that if I see that person's life eventually turn around, mm-hmm. that's when I go, man, that's awesome. God did something, right? It's rewarding. It's a lot more fun than just going to Disney World. Right.
You know, the disciples were like, well, you were hungry, so we got you food. She's like, I don't need it anymore. This was so satisfying to see God right there.
Yeah. That is a good revelation right there, because most people still don't understand that revelation right there. It wasn't the fact that Jesus said, well, I don't ever need to eat.
No.
He was sitting there telling them, look, guys, look at what we just accomplished here through the Holy Spirit. He's looking around going, man. Look at what we're doing. And it is a meal unto itself that we just had. And they're going, he must be hungry. So we're going to get him food. And he's going, guys, did this not satisfy you? This satisfied me. So I'm finished. I promise. I'm closing. But I want you guys to be encouraged that we make decisions based upon our call, and each and every one of us has calls that God is calling you about. Pick up the telephone. When he says, hey, Lee, would you go over here and talk to the guy at the lumber yard or at the paint store? Hey, Anne-Marie, when you're talking to somebody and they're signing papers and all of a sudden you notice, well, something's going on with them, they're sick, can I lay hands on you? Because I believe that when we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. You know, when Mike, when you're at Home Depot and you're sitting there and you're doing your thing, you're checking people out, and all of a sudden somebody's, you see a tear, you can go, you know what, I want to stand with you. I know Mike, he's got a music ministry where he is putting his music out there, and he's got people all over the world coming to and listening to his music, and he has shown me that it's actually touching and affecting people. And the thing is he's putting his music online. What did God say? Because he was telling me about this a few months ago that, you know, I really feel like I'm supposed to put my music out there. Well, when he finally did it, right, when he answered the phone call and said, I'm going to do it. Mike will be on his first radio station in Baton Rouge. When? We're all driving to Baton Rouge to listen. Mike, I'm going to tell you what, man. I believe this. You're going to have more fun than you ever had just doing what the Lord has called you to do. Not worrying about where it's going to come from, how it's going to go, but what He has called you to do and where He has sent you, it's just going to come together. There's going to be people to help you. You're going to do all the things He has set aside, and it's going to blow up for you. I believe it because He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you have been through in your life and the things that He's taken you to and the revelations that you've had. Continue to write those things down. You know, every time I would preach a message or something, Mike would go, you know what, I wrote a song like 5-10 years ago, and I was like, man, that's an awesome song. That's a revelation for someone. And now he's putting those songs out there that God has given him, and it's helping people. That's awesome. Not many people have ministries like this, Mike. I'm just going to let you know that. Absolutely. You know, that's awesome because the thing is that most people think that it has to be, I got to be on stage or I've got to do something. He's got a worldwide platform that's called the internet. Do you know that this right here is God using him throughout his life experiences to affect people all over the world, and he never has to leave his living room. It's pretty awesome. What is God calling you to do? What has he been talking to you to do? You know, the thing is that if you have a call and God is telling you to do something, most of the time when he says, okay, go do it, don't go gather up all, you know, like we got all this equipment here and we haul it in and out and we do all this stuff. You don't have to have the equipment. When he tells you to go to the paint store, he tells you to go pray for the person that's signing papers for a house, or just put your songs out there and reply back to people who are saying, this touched me. There's no fanfare, but it is ministry. Do you know that with Andrew Womack and all these different people, how I got to hear him was that it was on a podcast and I listened to him. But you know, all of that was done in a week or two. He does like a month's worth of teachings all in like a week or two. And then he's going out and he's got his ministry, and it's like, you know, he's signing papers and he's doing all this other stuff. But we hear Andrew Womack, or we hear Kenneth Hagin, or we hear one of these other ministers, and we see them on stage. Everything that happened that we saw happen in such a short amount of time, but all the other times that God was sitting there going, hey, you got to go buy land and you got to go run your ministry and hire people and do these other things. That's where the rubber meets the road. And usually they are affecting lives and changing lives. Andrew Womack tells a thing about how he had done this huge ministers conference, had hundreds of people come up, do all this stuff. He said he went to a restaurant with the ministers that was with him. They went, this lady comes up, he gives her like $100. He felt like the Lord told her, gave her $100. He comes back, she comes back, she's crying. She starts talking. They minister to her, get her saved. They pray for her. And he said, you know what? I spent tens of thousands of dollars to have this conference. And I spent $100 on one person that I got to affect one-on-one. And I saw a change. Not just a sea, a grove of people that was in front of me, but I actually saw somebody before my eyes change. And he goes, it's the best form of ministry. It's the best form of ministry.